I'm a little bit tired. I drove back from a school camp for this. There's two things that I love in the world more than anything, and that's being in church and going on school camps. Like, those are my top two what to do on a weekend things. So it was like a real conflict in me with what I was going to do. But here I am, and I'm stoked to be here. Would you guys mind standing with me for a moment, and let's start. Let's engage our faith. Let's pray together. I don't want to do this by myself, especially on the amount of sleep that I've had. So let's go forward together. Lord God, we thank you that you have got something special for us today, that you planned this service, that you dreamed about this service, that you dreamed about this moment with each of these people, Lord God. And we just pray that there would be no human frailty at my end and no human frailty out there, Lord God, that would come between you and your word achieving the purpose that you dreamed about today, God. We want to make your dreams come true in church today, Lord. We want to commune with you. We want to surrender to the process of becoming more like you today, Jesus. Amen. Awesome. Take a seat. Band, you guys, so good. This guy, I told my husband after last week that my husband, Simon, who's the other drummer, is now my second favourite church drummer for the first time in his life. So super impressed with Jack Mullen, largely because of all the 90s. So it's nice to come to church and sound like, it sounds like Nirvana. So that's pretty cool. Probably. I love it. All right. So I feel like I'm really loud tonight. I don't know whether it's just I'm up here really loud, but I feel really loud. But I'm okay with that if you guys are okay with that, but just putting it out there. I want to start with some verses tonight that we should be pretty familiar with. If you guys are not familiar with these verses, then you need to look at your attention span on Sundays, because Pastor Dave has been preaching them all year, and they have been really significant for us as a church and for and they will continue to be really significant, I think, as we push into new territory, both as individuals and as a church. Because who knows that the church doesn't actually push into new territories? Hey, Caleb. It's nice to see you. The church doesn't push into new territory. The church is not a thing. It is not a giant robot monster that kind of descends on a community and overtakes it. The church is actually a bunch of individuals who have actually decided that something greater than themselves is more important than themselves. And so it's as each of us takes the call of God on our lives and what God is doing in our church and owns it in the community, that's where our church starts to take some ground, and that's where our church starts to take some new territory. So it's really important that each of us really owns these words and really owns these verses. So Joshua 1, we are talking today about being strong and courageous. Surprise. It says in Joshua 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I'll give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Okay, so I want to look at our key phrase there, be strong and courageous, from a different angle today. And if you're in the Derwent Valley a few weeks ago, you'll know that we are doing prep reading today. Anyone had an early reader, a 4 or 5-year-old in their house at any time? Yeah. So we're going to understand being strong and courageous today as a way of living and a way of being, rather than just a specific response to a specific scenario. So not a time where we have to be strong and courageous, but what it actually means to live as people who are strong and courageous. So we're going to read this verse prep style. And when you're a prep early reader, you read, as I've learnt recently, as Jasper's been started to bring home readers, you read one word at a time. It's fun. It's definitely not tedious at all at bedtime when you just want them to go to sleep. It's actually great. Okay, so first word is be. Now, I think if God had wanted Joshua to just get through that day, that really hard day where he knew that Moses was dead and that suddenly it was all on him and that there was a whole lot of work to be done, if Moses just wanted Joshua to get through that day, he might have asked him to act strong and courageous, you know, like give the impression that you are strong and courageous. And we've all heard the phrase, fake it till you make it. We say in teaching, we say fake it till you fake it better, because nobody ever makes it. Like, what is that? However, fake it till you make it is not a kingdom philosophy. Projecting an image of strength and courage on your social media profile through putting together a banging outfit, by being able to even say the right things in a meeting, all of that stuff, I'm thinking about the things that I would do if I needed to fake it till I made it. All of those things, they might be enough in the world, okay? They might be enough to make me appear in a job interview like I was strong and courageous enough to do a job. They might be enough to get me through a really hard day. They might be enough for the world. But do you know what? The kingdom of God actually demands authenticity. You cannot be leading in the kingdom of God. You cannot be living as a citizen of the kingdom of God without authenticity. We are called to, in fact, become strength and courage, to be strong and courageous. And in God, we're actually always in the process of becoming something. Always. Ephesians 4:21-24 says, when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Because we can do the right things to appear righteous and holy. But to put on our new nature actually means to relinquish the things in us that are not strength and courage. You cannot be strong and courageous without relinquishing the things that prevent you from being those things. It means letting go of excuses. It means letting go of old wounds, things that we are really justified in our anger, things that justify our weakness, things that justify our fear. For some of us, it actually means a complete change in thinking. It means confronting a past that it's much nicer to not think about, or parts of the past that it's much nicer to not think about, and actually denying those events and denying those thought patterns permission to call us weak anymore. It's denying the things that say, I can't be strong and courageous because this happened. I can't be strong and courageous because I was raised this way. I can't be strong and courageous because this was done to me. It means actually tackling those things and denying them the permission to say, you are weak, you are not enough. It means laying claim to the identity that we have in Christ and actually grabbing that new self with both hands and deliberately making some new I am statements. To make some statements that say, I am strong and courageous. I am enough for this situation. I am able to make a difference. I am needed. And we actually need to speak those things out. It is not enough to just know that God has said them about us. Because who has the authority over your life? You do. God has given you authority over your life. And it's you that creates the power of life and death there. Proverbs 18:21, my very favourite verse in the whole Bible. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Do you know what? I loved Jamie. Twice you convicted me during your being the service leader, and I felt like I'd actually heard a bit of a sermon before I got up. The first time was when you said, I'm just going to pray before I say too much. And that spoke to me deeply. And I know that it was just a throwaway line. I was like, I'm going to write that on my office wall. Not on the wall, on a bit of paper that I'll stick to the wall. I'm not that kind of person anymore. So that was one. I can't remember what the other one was, but I'll come back to it. When we speak, we create. We call forth the power of life and death. I think I come back to this every time I prepare a message because the spoken word is so important to me. That's maybe why I'm up here. Maybe why my job is teaching, but it is so important to me, the spoken word. When God created our world, he did it with nothing but the spoken word. He called something out of nothing with the power of his voice, and that power he put into us. So we start becoming by speaking out that which we are becoming. We start becoming Christ-like by speaking out the qualities of the identity that we have gained in Christ. All right, word number two. Can you see why it's so slow to read with a prep person? We are up to the second word. Strong. Anyone who has ever tried to increase their physical strength? Anyone ever done that? Gone to the gym and tried to build up a bit of strength? Yes? Yeah, one of my friends is like nuts into Spartan racing, and his Instagram now is just covered in him going off and doing these ridiculous Spartan races and drinking protein shakes and throwing spears and swinging on things, and it actually terrifies me. But, you know, it's pretty cool, each to their own. But anyone who's ever tried to increase physical strength will understand that it actually only happens one way, and that is really hard work repeated over and over again. Can you imagine going to the gym and just doing one rep of something? It's not a rep. It's not repetition if you just do it once. Okay? So it's no different actually when we come to think of our strength in a spiritual sense. It actually takes hard work and repetition. The question that we're then left with though is what do we have to work hard at in order to develop that sense of spiritual strength? Now, Nehemiah 8 verse 10 tells us that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And if we are to become strength, not just act strong in a situation or be strong enough to get through a day, but to become a people of strength, we actually need to work hard at joy. And it sounds so counterintuitive to say that, right? To work hard to become joyful. Because I don't know, when I think about hard work, I don't go, yay. It's not my natural reaction, but stick with me because I think this is important for us, and I think that this is so important for our world. And I'm going to tell you a story in a minute about how this is actually changing a very secular part of the world that I spend a lot of my life in. So we need to do heavy lifting when it comes to increasing joy in our lives. We need to not rock up to the gym, lift weight once, and then go home. I know, sad. There's not much benefit to that though. Philippians 4 verses 4 to 7 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Already we're seeing that idea of repetition emerge. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, so the Apostle Paul understood the principle of getting of gains, right? He says rejoice, and then he says rejoice again. And we know that building our joy and therefore our strength will take repetition, but again we're left with a question. Repetition of what? So one of the fun parts about my job is I get to read a lot of really diverse, really nerdy research papers that come out, and you're all looking really unenthusiastic about that, but I love it. So, one of the ones I read earlier this year is from Harvard Health, and I have a quote from it on my classroom wall. The study is on happiness, which I think, and this is very much Jen, not no theology and not very well backed up in research, but I think that happiness is what the world is calling it when they are clutching at joy, when they are acknowledging that we as humanity are meant to live with a sense of peace and a sense of purpose and a sense of wholeness. And that is what we would call joy. But that's impossible to get to without Christ. And so when the world feels a shadow or an echo, because eternity is set in all humans' heart, when they have that echo or that shadow, like it's a nice sunset or nothing bad went wrong today, nothing bad happened today, or my kids have done something cute, you get that warm, fuzzy feeling, happiness. And actually, it's a reflection or a shadow of what that deep sense of purpose and wholeness, which we know as joy, actually is supposed to be. So the quote I have stuck on my classroom wall says this: gratitude is strongly and consistently associated with happiness. Gratitude helps people feel more positive emotions, relish good experiences, improve their health, deal with adversity, and build strong relationships. So, according to Harvard, more Thanksgiving equals more joy. More joy then equals more gratitude, quite naturally. And so we have this sense of repetition and a cycle developing. I have decided to put this to the test in my classroom. I have four classes that I'm responsible for. I lead a building at our school. And so I've decided that in all of our four classes, we are going to become the most grateful pod at Kingston High School. Because, I don't know, like I looked around my 115 students and they were a miserable bunch. Like they were miserable. You would ask them a question, how's your week going? And they'd be like, oh, it sucks. And it'd be like 10 o'clock on a Monday morning and all they'd had is like an art lesson. And you go, what? Why? Why is your week suck? What is wrong with you? And they were miserable. And so I was like, well, I know that gratitude is how you build joy. And when I look at these 115 miserable little people, I think this is a group of people that needs more joy. What the kingdom of God coming in my building, in my high school looks like in this moment is more joy. So let's build it. Let's start to repeat it. And so what we started to do is we started to, every morning, I gave them all a sticky note. I'm going through sticky notes like they are going out of business, because every morning, every single one of those little people, they're not little people, they all tower over me. I just, you know, they feel small to me. They get a sticky note and they need to write what they are grateful for that day. Every single day. We did it for 2 weeks and now they bring their own sticky notes because they could see that I was always running out. And they bring their own now and the teachers have started buying their own, and there are just stacks of sticky notes stuck around my classroom so people can access them all the time. Because things started to change. As they wrote down what they were grateful for, and it was a struggle. At the first day, they were, I'm grateful for PE. I'm grateful that you are not going to make me do this again until tomorrow. I'm literally, somebody wrote that. It's fine, I'm very resilient. I'm grateful I was born. I was like, well, yes, so am I, but can we be more specific? Like, they were struggling with gratitude. It does not come naturally to people who are miserable. It is not a natural reaction when it's 9 o'clock on a Monday morning and you feel like something's been done to you just because you had to get out of bed. Teenagers, God bless them. When you feel like something has been done to you just because you had to get out of bed, it is not a natural response to go, I am grateful. But as they started to do it, we are now seeing the hard stuff come out. We are seeing kids write things like, I'm grateful for my neighbours who gave my mum money for food when we didn't have any. So this is not a scenario where she's going, oh, we've got no money for food and my mum had to go and ask the neighbours and it's awful. She's going, I am grateful that my neighbours helped me out. We've got people saying, I'm grateful for the time that I had with my nan who died this weekend. Okay, so rather than just a sinking into a black hole of grief, we have a gratitude coming out of that hard place. We are seeing young people who before couldn't say that they were grateful for anything, who thought that they were being victimized just because they woke up. Bring the hard places in their lives and turn them into gratitude. And that is what becoming looks like. That is what being transformed looks like. And at no point, because it's a public school, have I mentioned the name of Jesus. But I believe that if you follow the river, you will get to the sea. And you cannot develop a habit of gratitude in your life without somehow coming back to the giver of life. You cannot start to develop that sense of gratitude and joy without somehow going, you know what, this has all been given to me. So I believe that something big is happening at our school, and there's a few other things at play there, which I'm sure you guys have heard me talk about, but oh, so good. So Matthew 26:26. While they're eating, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Right, so this dinner party, I want to put it in some context, because when we think getting together with friends for dinner, it's quite a nice scenario. The passage immediately previous to this in Matthew addresses Judas's betrayal of Jesus. The next passage addresses Peter's denial of Jesus. Just in the next chapter, a few verses later, Jesus is going to be crucified and knows it full well. This dinner party does not take place at a happy time for Jesus. It doesn't take place at a time where he would have naturally gone, you know what, I want to give thanks. It comes from a hard place. It comes from a series of events that are building to a very hard place. And yet, he gives thanks. Because thanksgiving, as my young people at school are learning, is not dependent on circumstance, but it is dependent on the attitude of our hearts. And for us as Christians, it is dependent on the attitude of our hearts towards God. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Wait, how many times have we heard that? And yet we hear the word joy and we hear the word endured in the same sentence. And I think that one of the things that is fundamentally wrong with the way that we, as a species probably, approach our problems is we think that we are either joyful or we are enduring. But these two things for Jesus coexist. The cross does not impede Jesus' access to joy. The pain and the anguish and the foreboding coexists with joy because joy is tied to connection with God. Our capacity for joy is increased by thanksgiving, and therefore gratitude is a habit that we need to deliberately build by repetition, by like checking our blind spots when we learn to drive. You have to remind yourself to do it when you're learning. Like going to the gym, you have to remind yourself to do it or it doesn't happen. We need to have a habit of gratitude, because thanksgiving builds joy, and it is joy that is our strength. And if we are to become strength and courage, it starts with gratitude. All right, I'm going to skip the word "and," which if you were learning to read in prep, I would not allow. But, you know, I think we're beyond that. So we're going to skip the word "and," and we're going to go to courageous, point number three, or in fact, very courageous, as God said to Joshua. Now, I love etymology. I love word history. It's one of my favourites. Courageous comes from the French word cœur, heart. And our suffix, O-U-S, ous, that means full of. So therefore we know that courageous actually means to be full of heart. And for our next season, for our current season, for tomorrow morning, we actually need to be a people who are full of heart, who are ready to engage our compassion, ready to risk vulnerability, ready to prioritize people rather than task, to be there for our community. God has given us a lot of intelligence. We are a big-brained species, and we have a lot of capacity to figure things out on our own. We are able to do a whole lot with these brains of ours, and I think we should always use them. I think we should always use our brains, and there's never a time that the people of God should stop thinking and figuring things out and chasing down knowledge. I think that's a huge part of who we are. And yet, I think that God is calling for deeper. Proverbs 23:26 says, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways." Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Does the band want to pop up for me, please? These verses tell us that God wants our heart, that he wants, yes, our minds, he wants our intelligence, the things that our culture tells us are the best of us. Our ability to learn, to be rational, that's what we believe is the best of us, but God actually wants deeper. Because it was not Jesus' brain, it was not his capacity for logic that prompted him to sit down with the sinner and the tax collector and the prostitute. It was not his brain that whispered through tears on the way to the cross, "Not my will, but yours, Father." It was not his prefrontal cortex that moved him to hang on the cross, enduring ridicule and agony. Because you know what? Your brain is designed for survival. It is this complex thing that exists to get you out of pain, to get you out of to get you to safety. It exists for safety and survival, and it will always prompt you to move away from the threat, to move away from situations of vulnerability. It will do everything it can to get you out of a situation of suffering. But do you know what? For us to become strength and courage, for God to raise up a people of strength and courage, survival is actually not going to cut it. We can't be a people focused on survival. Matthew 16:25 says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." We're not called to save our lives. We are not called to listen to our brains going, "Get the hell out of there, this isn't safe." Courage moves beyond self-protection to something greater. Your brain won't allow you to embrace the broken because they have sharp edges. Your brain will not allow you to risk love when you've been hurt and you might be hurt again. Your brain does not move you towards people's mess and complication. It moves you away from it. To be courageous, we have to be ready to do those things. We have to be full of heart. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Our hearts are protected because we don't have what the world has to offer. We don't have systems and process. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the peace that he leaves with us. And so we can go into those situations and not be troubled and not be afraid. Heart is what allows us to go beyond what we know and beyond what we can control. Heart is actually what takes us into the realm of trust and the realm of faith. Because to be courageous is actually to choose empathy. It's to choose kindness. And it's to take that step towards someone else's heartbreak and someone else's mess instead of actually taking a step towards our own safety. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. The heart of stone that can't feel, that can't be moved, is almost, well, it's almost like the world's idea of the next level of humanity, really, isn't it? Like, we just operate as rational, logical human beings. But we become courageous when we actually embrace a heart that can be broken, a heart that can actually be moved, that will be impacted when we step into those areas. And that's how we become courage. It's how we become full of heart. I'm going to hand over to Jemima now, and I might just pray before I do that, but I'm going to come back up in a moment because there's a few different groups of people that I'd love to pray for tonight. But I want us to sit with God for a moment and just reflect before we do that, all right? God, I thank you for your patience with us. I thank you for the call on this house and on all these individuals, Lord God. I pray that as we step into this moment with you, this moment of worship, what we have in front of us right now, Lord, that each of us would be brave enough to see the hard areas in our heart, that we would be able to submit to the process of becoming more like you, to being transformed, the process of becoming tonight, Jesus. Thank you that you're moving, that you're doing things differently, Lord God. We trust you and we're ready. Amen.